الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We would like to begin this evening with a short review of the points which we covered last week from the explanation or the sharh of Al-Aqidah Al-Sahawiyyah by Al-Imam Abu Ja'far Al-Tahawi rahimahullah, point number 72. الإمام الصحاوي رحمه الله says ولا نرى الخروج على أمتنا وولاة أمورنا وإن جاروا. We do not approve of rebellion against our imams or our leaders and those in charge of our affairs, even if they are unjust. الإمام الصحاوي says وإن جاروا, even if they are unjust or oppressive. ولا ندعو عليهم, and we don't supplicate against them. وَلَا نَنْزِعُ يَدًا مِنْ طَاعَتِهِمْ, and we do not hold back our hand of obedience to them. وَنَرَى طَاعَتَهُمْ مِنْ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قَرِيضًا, and we hold the opinion, the obedience to the leaders or the rulers of the Muslims is obedience to Allah the Mighty and the Majestic, an obligation upon us, with the condition, as Imam Tahawi says, مَا لَمْ يَأْمُرُوا بِمَعْتِيَةٍ, يعني it is obligatory on us to obey them, and obedience to them is obedience to Allah, مَا لَمْ يَأْمُرُونَ, as long as they don't command us بِمَعْتِيَةٍ, with disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or sinful behavior or sinful act. وَنَدْعُوا لَهُمْ بِالصَّلَاحِ والمعافات, and we supplicate for them on their behalf for right guidance and correction as well as their well-being. So here it's very clear that the position of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that it is not permissible to rebel against the rulers, even if they are sinful, oppressive, wrongdoing, unjust or otherwise, and we do not supplicate against them, but in fact we supplicate for them. And obedience to them is based on the condition, or in light of the condition, that we obey them as long as they don't order us with disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned a number of hadith concerning this matter. One of them reported by Al-Bukhari, where he said that it is an obligation on the Muslim to hear and obey in that which he loves, on that which he hates, as long as he is not commanded to commit any act of disobedience or act of, or sinful act. And also the hadith reported by Al-Imam Muslim, in which it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that innama ta'at al-ma'roof, that verily obedience, and obedience to the rulers or anyone in authority from amongst us, is in those things that are good, not in disobedience or in sinful things. The second point, point number 73, Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah says, وَنَتَّبِعُ السُنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ, that we follow the sunnah and the jama'ah, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the jama'ah, meaning the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who came after them following their way. وَنَجْتَنِبُ الشُّذُوذِ وَالْخِلَافِ وَالْفُرْقَةِ, and we avoid and stay away from الشذوذ, يعني deviation from the jama'ah and the well-established way, يعني following some strange opinion or doing strange actions or separating ourselves as individuals from the group and the main body of the Muslims and the correct way that has been established as the right way. We avoid this shudud and khilaf, differences, and al-furqa, yani separation, dividing ourselves into sects and different groups instead of uniting on the basis of truth, on the basis of the Quran and Sunnah and the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And here, of the things that were mentioned was the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, that if he reached the time where the people, where bid'ah became accepted as sunnah and sunnah was rejected as bid'ah, and the people deviated from the right way, in that case it was permissible. And if there was no imam and no jama'ah and the people had fallen into all types of corruption, in that case he said that you may separate yourself from all of those astray or lost groups, even if the person in separating from the rest of the society had to eat from the root of trees until they died. Yani, the meaning of this is that we should follow the imam and stick to the jama'ah, except in the case where there's no imam and there's no jama'ah of the Muslims and the people, the groups have all deviated and fallen into corruption, then we may separate from the people in that case only. Point number 74, Al-Imam Tahawi says, وَنُحِبُّ أَهْلَ الْعَدْلِ وَالْأَمَانَةِ, that we love the people of adl, justice, and amana, trustworthiness. وَنَبْغَضُ أَهْلَ الْجَوْرِ وَالْخِيَانَةِ, and we hate the people of injustice and oppression and the people of treachery and betrayal. This statement is based on the principle of loving for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah, and this is the foundation in Islam that Muslims should love for the sake of Allah, yani love those whom Allah loves and love the people who do that which Allah loves, and hate those whom Allah hates and hate those people who do the things that Allah hates. And here we mention the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that's reported by Imam Ahmed in his Musnad and At-Tabarani, and that hadith is sahih as classified by Shaykh al-Albani, in which it is reported that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the most strongest strength or foundation of Islam is love for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from these questions, and from this, these principles or these points, there were a number of questions that we took or that we mentioned at the end of the lecture last week. We should look at those questions and try to answer them, because as we mentioned before, these questions would be the basis of the examination. Well, the examination will be based on this. Okay, tonight we will start with the next point, point number 75, in which Imam al-Tahawi says, وَنَقُولُ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ فِي مَا اشْتَبَهَ عَلَيْنَا عِلْمُهُ, that we say, Allahu a'lamu, we say that Allah knows best concerning any matter which is unclear or doubtful to us. And when any issue comes to us that is unclear, or we are doubtful about it, or we have no knowledge of it, then instead of trying to make up something from ourselves, instead of trying to just offer some false opinion or baseless opinion, we say Allah is the most knowledgeable, Allah is the best knower, Allahu a'lamu. This is the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and this is the stand of the scholars of Islam. When they don't know, they don't just offer opinions that are baseless, but they refer those matters to the one who knows everything, the all-knowing, the best knower, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumis, hafidhullah, he says that the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah always refer back the knowledge of those things which are unclear to them, they always refer it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they say, Allahu a'lamu. Allah is the one who has the best knowledge, the perfect knowledge, and most complete knowledge. And this is the right and just thing to do. And this statement is based on the fact that it is prohibited, it is haram, it is forbidden for us to speak about Allah or about the way, the deen of Allah without knowledge. And to speak about Allah without knowledge, to say something about Allah, about the deen of Allah, and we have no knowledge of it, this is a haram. It is one of the greatest sins and most evil of sins. And so whenever a person is asked about something that they don't know, then it is obligatory on them to say, Allah is the best knower, or Allah is the most knowledgeable, Allah knows best. The evidence is concerning this particular principle that we should refer things back to Allah that we have no knowledge of. Al-Imam Ibn Abi al-Izz mentions a number of ayahs of Quran and also some hadith and sayings of Sahaba. We'll just mention a few of them. The first of them is in Surah Al-Qasas. Qasas. Qasas, verse 50. In that ayah, he mentions the saying of Allah, وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِنْ اتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ حَدِّي مِنَ اللَّهِ. Who is more astray than the one who follows his desires without any guidance from Allah? Yani the one who follows a way, says something or does something without any guidance from Allah, without knowledge. This is the intended meaning. And also the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 3, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. And from the people, there are those who argue concerning Allah without knowledge. They need to speak without knowledge. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ghafir, I don't know the numbers of the chapters now. Today I am lost for these numbers. Surah Al-Ghafir, verse 35, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, الَّذِينَ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي آيَاتِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ سُلْطَانِ أَتَاهُمْ. Yani those who argue and dispute and debate concerning the signs of Allah, the ayats of Allah, the verses of Allah, without any authority that has been given to them. Yani they have no proof, no dalil, no evidence. Yani without any sultan, no authority or no evidence. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 33, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّي الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. That Allah, that verily my Lord has prohibited, has made haram all kinds of evil and indecency, open, apparent or unseen, وَالْإِثْمُ وَالْبَغِي بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. And also sin and transgression without any truth, without any proof. And finally, and he closed the ayah by saying also the things that Allah has prohibited, وَأَن تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانٍ. And to associate with Allah that for which there is no sultan, there is no authority, there is no proof for doing so. وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And to say about Allah that of which you have no knowledge. And also he mentions that Allah has ordered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to refer that which he has no knowledge of back to Allah in the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 26, that's chapter 18, I think, verse 26. قُلْ أَلَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثُوا. That Allah is the one who knows how long they stayed in the cave. And the Prophet didn't have any knowledge of so, so Allah ordered him to say, Allah is the one who knows. So whenever we don't know something, we should do as Allah ordered the Prophet وسلم, refer back to Allah, that which we have no knowledge of. That's in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 26, and also in the same chapter, Kahf, verse 22, قُلْ رَبِّي أَعْلَمُ بِعِدَّتِهِمْ. That Allah is the one who knows about their period, and the period of time that they spent there. And there are a number of other hadiths that he mentions, or other ayahs from the Quran, and also hadiths. One of the hadiths is when the Prophet ﷺ asked about the children of the mushrikeen, the pagan children, what would be their condition in the next life if they died in childhood? They didn't reach puberty or maturity. And he said, Allahu a'lamu bima kanu amilin. Allah is the one who knows what they would have been doing. And Allah, the things we have no knowledge of, we say Allah knows. We refer back to Allah. Point number 76, Imam al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, says, وَنَرَى الْمَسْحَ عَلَى الْخُفْحَيْنِ فِي السَّفَرِ وَالْحَضَرِ كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْأَثَرِ. That we hold the position or the opinion of the permissibility of al-masḥ, يعني wiping over khuf or sock and whatever we may wear on our feet. We hold that it is permissible to wipe over them in the case يعني of the person who is making ablution or making wudu, it's permissible to wipe over your sock. Khuf, leather sock, or other kinds of socks. Even if they're not leather, it's permissible to wipe over them. And this is actually a fiqh matter. It's a matter of fiqh Islamic jurisprudence. And perhaps there's some comment here concerning why it's mentioned in the book of Aqidah. In any case, Imam al-Tahawi says that we hold the opposition or the opinion of the permissibility of al-mashu, or wiping over kufs, for ablution while traveling to safar wal-hadr, or while resident, as it came or as it has been transmitted to us in the tradition, fil-athar, in the tradition, the reports from the Prophet wasallam, Sahaba, and the early generations of Muslims. Here, the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumayyiz, hafidhullah, says that the Ahl Sunnah wal-Jama'ah consider that wiping over the kufs for the person who has to make wudu is permissible with the conditions that have been narrated in the books of fiqh. Yani the condition for wiping over the socks is that there's a certain time period, a day and a night for the resident, 3 days and three nights for the traveler, that the person should have performed ablution and washed their feet before they put their socks on, and so on. Yani this is permissible according to Ahl Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, along with or in light of the conditions that are known in the books of fiqh. And also, it is permissible to make al-mashu, or wiping over the jawrabain and na'alain, wiping over ordinary socks, not leather socks, kufs, but even ordinary socks, and even wiping over one's sandals. And then he says that the Rafida, who are well known today as the Shia, they oppose the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Ijma'ah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the consensus and the clearly authentic and innumerable narrations from the Prophet and his companions in this matter. They opposed it and they differed from it and held that it's not permissible to do so. Shaykh al-Albani, hafidhullah, says the reason why al-Imam Ibn Abd al-Izz, or not Ibn Abd al-Izz, Al-Imam al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, the reason why he mentions here in this book of Aqidah, the mention of a matter of fiqh, is that he has followed the example of the scholars of the Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah before him. In their books concerning Aqidah, they also mention this issue. Okay, you can take either one, doesn't matter. This one is stapled and that one is not. Yes, stapled. They also mention this issue of wiping over the sock in their books of Aqidah. And he says that the reason for this, and not only wiping over al-khufs or leather socks, but also wiping over ordinary socks and sandals. And the reason why this is mentioned here is for two reasons. The first of them is that the wiping over khufs, and he mentioned, but he didn't mention ordinary socks, but ordinary socks were also permissible. The reason why he mentioned khufs here, and he didn't mention ordinary socks or sandals, is because the wiping over the kufs has been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in mutawatir hadith. Mutawatir hadith. Yani large number of asanid or isnad, the chains of narrators, after which there's no doubt about the authenticity of it and nobody can reject it. Because you know that mutawatir hadith, those hadith which are beyond question due to the fact that not only the isnad quote is authentic, but there are innumerable chains of narratives for that particular hadith, and therefore they mention this, the wiping over the khufs, because khufs has been mentioned by mutawatir hadith, whereas the wiping over ordinary socks and sandals have not been mentioned in mutawatir hadith, but they have also been mentioned in authentic hadith. So the strength of the proof for wiping over khufs is stronger than wiping over regular socks, although both of them are permissible. The second reason why he mentioned the khufs and not ordinary socks is because the Rafida or the Shia, they oppose this sunnah of wiping over the khufs. Even, and the proofs against them the proofs against them are stronger concerning the wiping over of kufs than the wiping over ordinary stuff, because the wiping over of kufs has been narrated by a mutawatir hadith, so there's no doubt about that, and yet they still opposed it. The Rafidah still opposed this sunnah and they rejected it. Then the Shaykh Al-Albani says that the fact that Al-Imam Al-Tahawi mentions the khufs and he doesn't mention wiping over ordinary socks or sandals, this doesn't negate the fact that it is also permissible to wipe over ordinary socks. And this, he says, has been proven, and the proofs of it have been mentioned in detail in a book entitled Al-Masah ala Al-Jawrabain, and he wiping over the socks, wiping over one's sock, which was written or authored by a Shaykh Al-Qasimi. And the Shaykh says, Al-Albani says, and I have also added to his book, in his checking of that book, he also added to it an appendix in which he also mentioned so many of the rules related to wiping over socks. There are any extra rules and regulations or ahkam that are related to wiping over socks. The next point, point number 77, Al-Imam al-Tahawi says, وَالْحَجُّ وَالْجِهَادُ مَاضِيَانِ مَعَ أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. That Al-Hajj, or pilgrimage to Mecca, and Al-Jihad, fighting in the way of Allah, will remain as standing obligations. They will remain as standing obligations until the hour of judgment under the Muslim authorities, under the أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, under those who are an authority from amongst the Muslims. Not if there are people in authority over the Muslims who are not Muslims, but this has to be under the authority of the Muslims themselves who are in authority over the affairs of the Muslims. He says, Al-Hajj wa Jihad Madiyani Ma Uli al-Amr min al-Muslimin. And it is, these are standing obligations along with those who are in charge of the affairs from amongst the Muslims. Barrihim wa fajirihim, whether they are righteous or unrighteous, whether the Muslim ruler is righteous or unrighteous, it is obligatory to follow his authority in the Hajj and in the Jihad ila yawm ila qiyam as-sa'ah, until the hour of judgment, yani until the last day. This is a standing obligation, the Hajj and Jihad, under the authority of the Muslim rulers. La yubtiluhuma shay'un wa la yanquduhuma. And he says that these two things, the Hajj and the Jihad under the Muslim rulers, will never be, nothing can abolish it, nor nullify it, or negate it, or suspend it. These will be obligations upon the Muslims, the performance of pilgrimage, and the performance of jihad under the authority of the Muslim rulers until Yawm al-Qiyamah. It will never be suspended, it will never be abolished, it will never be nullified. Here, the Shaykh Hamid ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumayr, hafidhullah, says that the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah hold the opinion that Hajj and Umrah, Hajj and Jihad will remain, will continue as standing obligations under the authority of the Muslim rulers, whether they are righteous or unrighteous, and they will not be abolished or nullified or suspended. Yani the obligations for performing them will never be lifted, and that is until the hour of judgment, Yawm al-Qiyamah. And this is a ruling whether the imams, the leaders or the rulers, are of the just or unjust, yani whether they are righteous or unrighteous. For the unrighteous or the unjust or oppressive ruler, his strength will be for the Muslims. It will be in their favor. If he has any power or strength, it will be for the Muslims. And his oppression or wrongdoing will be against his own self only. And whatever he does of wrong, it's against him. It's not against the Muslims. They are not responsible for his action. But whatever he does of good and the power and strength that he has or the authority that he has, inshallah, will be in the benefit of the Muslims. And this, yani, is as long as they remain in Islam. If they go out of Islam, that's another matter. And as long as they remain in Islam, even if they're oppressive or wrongdoing, then they still have authority and they should be followed in the Hajj and in Al-Jihad. Al-Imam Ibn Abi al-Izz, in his comprehensive explanation of Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, he says that the saying of Al-Imam al-Tahawi, that this Hajj and Jihad should be along with those who are authority from amongst the Muslims, whether they are righteous or unrighteous. He said this is because the Hajj and the Jihad are two obligatory actions that are connected to traveling. And both of them require traveling, al-jihad and al-hajj. So it is a necessity that when the people, when the Muslims travel to perform the jihad or to perform the hajj, that they should have someone to look over their affairs, to direct them and to supervise their affairs. There has to be someone in charge and to consider the strength of the enemy and to prepare them to deal with the enemy. So this supervision that's in the hand of the ruler, it takes place and is effective and is beneficial for the group of Muslims who are traveling for Hajj or Jihad. Having somebody in charge of them and being under the authority of one leader, it is effective whether that leader is righteous or unrighteous. Still, it brings about order and it eliminates chaos and confusion, and this is the intended purpose of having a ruler or someone in authority over the Muslims, even if that ruler is not the best of us. Shaykh Al-Albani, Hafidhullah, he says, we should also know, and this is a side point, but it's related to the issue, he said we should know that al-jihad is divided into two divisions. The first of them is fard ayn, yani that which is obligatory on every Muslim, fard ayn. And this jihad is the jihad against an enemy who has attacked one of the Muslim lands, who transgressed against the Muslims, went into a Muslim land and attacked the Muslims, like the Jews today who have taken over Palestine. So that the Muslims in this case of the first type of jihad, fard ayn, the Muslims, all of them are sinful. All of them are held responsible until that enemy is removed from the Muslim land, wherever that land may be, wherever it may be. This is the first type of jihad, the jihad fard ayn, when an enemy of Islam enters a Muslim land and attacks the Muslims. The second type of jihad is fard kifaya. As long as some of the Muslims perform this jihad, then the others are relieved of responsibility. And this type of jihad is the jihad for carrying the Islamic da'wah to the rest of the land. Yani carrying the Islamic da'wah throughout the earth until Islam rules in the earth, until the law of Allah is supreme in the earth. This is also the purpose of jihad, to establish the rule of Allah and the law of Allah on the earth. And this jihad is fard kifaya. As long as some of the Muslims do it, the others are free of blame. If the Muslims go to any land with this jihad, if the people of that land submit, then this is, yani, then they would not be fought against. But if they stop or stand in the way of Islam and the law of Allah being spread in the earth, then those people should be fought until the word of Allah is superior, until the law of Allah is established. And Allah has more right that His law should be established in the earth than the man-made laws of the disbelievers. This jihad, the second one, fard kifaya, is also a standing jihad. It is standing until Yawm al-Qiyamah, not to mention the first type of jihad, yani the fard ayn jihad. And the fard ayn jihad, there is no doubt about it, that when any disbelievers attack the land of the Muslims, went into any Muslim country, then that jihad is standing until Yawm al-Qiyamah without any doubt about it. And that the Muslims are obligated to fight. Unfortunately, the Shaykh says that there are some writers today amongst the Muslims who deny this jihad, who deny jihad. Not only that, but they went so far as to say that one of the virtues of Islam is that Islam doesn't allow making jihad. Yeah, and some of them try to deny that jihad is a part of Islam. And they use that to show how great Islam is. Yeah, and they try to show or try to say that this is one of the virtues or the beauties of Islam, that there's no jihad in Islam. And this is no more, the Shaykh says, no more than the effect of their weakness and their inability to perform the jihad. And then he quotes in closing the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an authentic hadith that he mentions in his book Silsilat al-Ahadith al-Sahiha, in the first volume, hadith number 11, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ, if you start doing transactions of عِينَ, and عِينَ is a type of transaction which requires some explanation. I'll try to explain it very, very briefly. whoever understands it, alhamdulillah, whoever didn't, don't worry about it. It is when a people or when someone sells an item to another person and they give the item to that person on the condition that the person pays them their money later on at a future time. They sell something to you, they give it to you, but they say, you'll give me the money later, at a later date. Then after they have given you that item, and before they have taken the money that you owe them, they come back to you and say, I want to buy it back. I want to buy what I have sold you, I want to buy it back. And I will pay for it in cash. I will give you cash money for it now, if you give it back to me. Okay? They sold it to you on credit, and you didn't pay them yet. So you owe them money. Then they came back to you later and said, I want to buy it back. And they pay you for it, to give it back to them. But they pay you less than what they sold it to you for. Is it clear? They sold it to you for example, $100. You owe them $100. But before you pay them, they buy it back from you for $50. They give you $50. You have $50 in your hand, but you owe them $100. That means they still have their property that they started with, and you owe them $100, which means they made $50 extra dollars. They gave you $50 for it, and you owe them $100. I hope it's somewhat clear. If not, you can review the tape, inshallah. In any case, this type of transaction is a sort of riba or interest where a person gives you a certain value of something and takes back more than it. That's what it actually ends up being. And it's the type of transaction that is not apparent to be riba, but actually if you look at it carefully, you'll see that it is nothing more than riba. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا تَبَايَعَتُمْ بِالْعِينَ, if you do this type of transaction, وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذَنَابَ الْبَقَرِ, and you hold on to the tails of cows, and you become involved in raising animals, وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرَعِ, and you became pleased with farming, وَتَرَقْتُمْ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and you left off making jihad in the way of Allah. If this happened, that people engaged in these transactions and they became occupied with raising their animals and farming their land, and as a result of that, they left off making jihad in the way of Allah. خَلَّقَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ ذِلًّا لَا يَنْزِعُهُ عَنْكُمْ حَتَّى تَرْجِعُوا إِلَى دِينِكُمْ. In that case, Allah would bring upon you or put an authority over you those who would humiliate you, who would bring you into a low position, and it would not be removed from you until you turn back to your religion. This hadith is related to the people who became occupied with worldly things, and for that reason they left jihad. And this is what we see in the Muslim world today. The Muslims are occupied with worldly things, they have abandoned the jihad fi sabilillah, and for that reason Allah allowed the Muslims to be humiliated, as we see in the world today. From these points, there are a number of questions, as you can see on the handout sheet. If we were asked about something that we do not know, what should we say? And what should we do when we ask about something we don't know? The second question, what is the ruling concerning al-naf al-khafain, yani wiping over socks, and what is the period of time during which it is allowed for a traveler or resident? The third question, why is the issue of wiping over socks mentioned in the book of Islamic Aqidah? The reason why it's mentioned in the book of Aqidah, because it is related to the Aqidah of the Rafidah, the people who rejected the Sunnah. So it is mentioned by many of the scholars of Sunnah to show that those people, yani it is almost as though it's a matter of Aqidah, that those who abandoned the Sunnah deviated from Islam. That's why it's mentioned in the book of Aqidah, because they abandoned a Sunnah that's a matter related to fiqh. But in fact, by abandoning the Sunnah, it means they're abandoning Islam. For this reason, it's related to, yani, it's mentioned in the books of Aqidah. Number four, what is the ruling for al-jihad, fighting in the way of Allah in Hajj to Mecca, with or under the authority of the unjust imam? Yani, whatever the imam, whether he's just or unjust, it's still obligatory for us to go for Hajj and jihad under the authority of a ruler, of an imam, of a leader. And what are the two types of jihad? And explain, we said that the two types of jihad, Fard Ayn and Fard Kifaya. Fard Ayn is when the disbelievers attack the Muslim land, and Fard Kifaya is to establish Islam in the earth, to carry the da'wah of Islam to the other land. The next point, Imam al-Tahawi, on the second handout, Imam al-Tahawi says in point number 78, وَنُؤْمِنُ بِالْكِرَامِ الْكَاتِبِينَ, and we believe in the noble recording angels, الْكِرَامِ الْكَاتِبِينَ. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ جَعَلَهُمْ عَلَيْنَا حَافِظِينَ, or وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ جَعَلَهُمْ عَلَيْنَا حَافِظِينَ, according to the way it was written in some of the different manuscripts. The meaning here is that we believe in the Kiram al-Katibin, the noble recording angels. Verily Allah has assigned them as al-Hafidun, guardians over us, preserving our every action and speech. Yani, Kiram al-Katibin, they are the angels who Allah has placed over us to record and to preserve our deeds, whether speech or actions, whatever we may do, and even some scholars said our intentions. But of course, intentions, according to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, if somebody intends to do something evil and they don't do it, then no sin is written against them for their intention. But in fact, if they abandon from doing, they get one good deed written for them. And if they did it, there's only one sin written against them. And if anyone intends to do a good deed and they didn't do it, then they get the credit for one good deed, even though they didn't do it for their intention. And if they did it, then they get the reward of 10 times over, or 700 times, or many multiples of that. So we see that even the intentions are recorded by the angels, whether good or bad. Inshallah, if they're good, even if we didn't do it, we get credit for a good deed, for having a good intention. I mean, that's as long as the reason why the person didn't do it is because they were prevented by the police watching or something. But if they didn't do it because they thought about it and they feared Allah and they left it off willingly. The Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumayyiz, hafidhullah, says here that the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe that the noble recording angels, they have been placed by Allah as guardians over us to write down and record our sayings and our actions. And he says here, and they do not separate from us except if we go to the place of relieving oneself, the bathroom or the toilet, or when one has intimate marital relations with one's spouse. And this statement is mentioned in a hadith that is not authentic. It is reported in an unauthentic hadith that إِنَّ مَعَكُمْ مَنْ لَا يُفَارِقُكُمْ إِلَّا عِنْدَ الْخِلَاءِ وَعِنْدَ الْجِمَاعِ, that they are with you, those who never separate from you, except at the time you go to the bathroom or the time when you're having sexual relations. فَاسْتَحْيُوهُمْ وَأَكْرِمُوهُمْ, so be shy of them and honor them. This hadith is not authentic. It is not authentic. But in any case, we do know that the angels are with us and we should be shy of them and we should honor them. Yani we should be careful what we say and what we do when we know that we are accompanied by the angels, two angels, one on our right and one on our left. These are the angels that are mentioned in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Infitar, chapter 82, verse 10 and 11, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ, that verily over you are preservers, حَافِظِينَ, كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ, noble recording angels. They know whatever you do. They have knowledge of whatever you do. They are watching and recording everything that we say or what we do. And it is, they also mention, and from amongst them, Ar-Raqib and Atid, mentioned in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Qaf, chapter 50, verse 18, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ, that no one would say a word except that with him is رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ, a watcher by him, ready to record it. Some of the scholars said that Raqib means hafiz, a preserver. And some of them said that it means the one who overlooks, Raqib, yani Raqib, watches over something or watches over our deeds and our actions. And Aqid means hadir, or yani means the one who is ready, yani present and ready to record. So that these two words, Raqibun, Aqid, it means the angels who are present, ready to record and to preserve our deeds, our actions, and our speech. The Shaykh says that amongst those angels are Raqib and Aqid, but in fact, most of the scholars of Tafsir did not mention these two expressions or these two words, Raqib and Aqid, as the names of angels. And perhaps the most correct opinion is that these are not the names of angels, but they are two descriptions for angels. Yani the two angels that are with every human being, day and night, taking turns, alternating, those who come in the morning at Fajr time to replace those who came at Asr time. And then at Asr time, they alternate. New angels come and take the place of those who came at Fajr time. That these angels who are alternating, the two that are with any human being, that they are described by these two words. These two angels are described by these two words, that they are ready, waiting, observant, looking over and ready to record the actions of the human being. And this is mentioned by Dr. Umar Suleiman al-Ashqar in his book, Alam al-Malaika al-Abra, The World of the Pure Angels. He said, mentioning the names of angels, he says, Raqibun Atid, that some of the scholars mentioned that these are from amongst the angels, and that it is the name Raqib and Atid are names of angels, and they use as evidence the ayat that we mentioned in Surah Al-Qaf, chapter 50, verse 17 and 18, which mention that no one would say anything except that with him is Raqibun Atid. Therefore, they said that these are the names of two angels. He says that this opinion is not correct, that in fact Ar-Raqib and Aqid, these are two descriptions of the angels which record the actions of the human being, and the meaning of Raqib and Aqid, it means two angels who are present, who are witnessing the actions of the human being, and they are never absent from that human being. And it doesn't mean that these are the names of two particular angels. Also, just quickly, there are a number of hadiths related to this that perhaps we can mention some of them. From amongst them is the hadith that Ibn Kathir, Al-Hafiz Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, mentions in his tafsir, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is authentic. He said, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِالْكَلِمَةِ مِنْ رِضْوَانُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مَا يَظُنُّ أَنْ يَبْلُغَ أَوْ تَبْلُغَ مَا بَلَغَتْ. Yani that verily there would be a man who would say a word that would be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he wouldn't think that that word would reach what it reached. And he wouldn't think that it was of the magnitude that it was, but it was a word that was pleasing to Allah. يُكْتَبُ أَوْ يَكْتُبُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَهُ بِهَا رِضْوَانَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ يَلْقَاهُ. Then as a result of that word, Allah would write for him his pleasure. Allah would be pleased with him. And Allah would write for him that he is pleased with him until the day that Allah meets him, until the day of resurrection, of the day of judgment. Just from a word that a person said that he didn't think much of, but it was a word that was pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a proof of the importance of being careful of everything that we say or do, because the angels are recording them. And if it's a word that's pleasing to Allah, it will be greatly rewarded. And if it's a word that's displeasing to Allah, it will be, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the second part of this hadith, وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلُ لَيَتَكَلَّمْ بِالْكَلِمَةِ مِنْ سَخَطِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مَا يَظُنُّ أَوْ مَا يَظُنُّ أَنْ تَبْلُغَ مَا بَلَغَ. That a person would say a word that would be displeasing to Allah, and he wouldn't think that it was of that much significance. يَكْتُبُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهِ بِهَا سَخَطُهُ إِلَى يَوْمَ يَلْقَاهُ. Then as a result of that, Allah would write against him. Due to that word, Allah would write against him his displeasure and his anger until the day that he meets him. And also, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that's reported by Imam Muslim and Imam Ahmed on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, مَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا وَقَدْ وُكِّلَ بِهِ قَرِينُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِ وَقَرِينُهُ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Yani that there is no one of you except that there has been assigned to him a qareena from amongst the jinn, or a companion from amongst the jinn and a companion from amongst the angels. Every person has these two assigned to him, a companion from amongst the jinn and the companions from amongst the angels. قالوا وإياك يا رسول الله. They said, even you, O Messenger of Allah. And he said, وإياي, even me. ولكن الله أعانني عليه فأسلم. But Allah has assisted me against the jinn that has been assigned to me, فأسلم. And he has submitted. The jinn that was assigned to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah assisted him against him and he submitted. فلا يأمرني إلا بخير. And he doesn't order me to do anything except the good. But the jinn that's assigned to us, he will try to get us to do evil, and he is always whispering to us and commanding us with evil. We should be aware of this, that we are accompanied not only by the angels but also by the jinn, and they try to get us to do that which is evil and displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next point, Al-Imam al-Tahawi mentions point number 79, also related to the angels, وَنُؤْمِنُ بِمَلَكَ الْمَوْتِ المُوَكَّلْ بِقَبْضِ أَرْوَاحِ الْعَالَمِينَ. And we believe in Malak al-Mawt, the angel of death, who is commissioned or assigned with the task of taking the soul, the arwah, the ruh, taking the soul of every human being and jinn. Malak al-Mawt, the one who is assigned to take the souls of human beings at the time of their death. The Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumayyiz, hafidhullah, says that we believe that the angel of death has been assigned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take the souls of all creatures. From the humans and from the jinn, as mentioned in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Sajda, chapter 32, verse 11, قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُقِّلَ بِكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ تُرْجَعُونَ. Allah says, say, the angel of death is the one who takes your life. يعني يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ. The one who takes your soul is Malak al-Mawt, the angel of death, the one who has been assigned to you. He will take your life or take your soul. ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ تُرْجَعُونَ. Then after that, you will return to your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the taking of the soul has been attributed to the angel of death in consideration of the fact that he is the one who directly actually performs the action of taking that due to the fact that it is done by the permission of Allah and by the will of Allah, then the taking of the soul of the human being at the time of death has also been attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is in fact the one who in reality is the one who takes the soul. Yani Allah is the only one who gives life and causes death. But the one who he sent to perform the action is the angel, Malak al-Mawt. But in fact Allah, it is also attributed to him that he is the one who takes the soul. And that's mentioned in Surah Az-Zumar, chapter 39, verse 42, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu yatawaffa al-anfusa hina mawtiha. That Allah is the one who takes the souls, all of the souls of His creatures at the time of their death, at the time when death comes to them. That Allah is the one who takes the soul. So there's no contradiction between these two statements, because the angel of death is the one who takes the souls of human beings by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the command of Allah, not by his own doing, but by Allah's permission and Allah's order. And by permission and by authority and power from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to Allah's will, and only if Allah wills it. And he is one of the greatest angels, but there has not been mentioned, or there is no narration of a particular name for him, either in the Quran or in the Sunnah. The angel of death is known as Malak al-Mawt in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and those reports which have been attributed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the name of the angel of death is Israel, this is no more than reports from the Ahl Kitab, the people of the book, the Christians and Jews. This is not an authentic, there's no authentic report from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though it is widely mentioned and widespread amongst the Muslims, and it is written in books even by some of the scholars, that the name of Malak al-Mawt is Israel, but in fact it has not been authentically reported in the Sunnah and it is not mentioned in the Quran. Also, after Malak al-Mawt, the Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah goes to the subject of the grave and the punishment in the grave. In point number 80, he says, وَبِعَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ. And we also believe in the punishment in the grave. لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ أَهْلًا. For that one who deserves it. Yani we believe that there's punishment in the grave for the people who deserve it. وَسُؤَالِ مُنْكَرٍ وَنَكِيرٍ فِي قَبْرِهِ. And also that there is questioning by the two angels, Munkar and Nakir, in the grave. We also believe that there is questioning in the grave, عَنْ رَبِّهِ وَدِينِهِ وَنَبِيهِ. That the people, every person will be questioned by Munkar and Nakir about his Lord, about his deen, and about his prophet. And this is based on, as Imam al-Tahawi says, عَلَى مَا جَاءَتْ بِهِ الْأَخْبَارِ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَعَنْ الصَّحَابَةِ رِضْوَانُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. This is based on the reports or the narrations that have been mentioned in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also that which has been transmitted as sayings of the companions, the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah's pleasure be upon them all. Here the Shaykh Al-Khumayni hafizahullah says that we believe that there is real punishment in the grave. And that punishment will happen. People will be punished from amongst the disbelievers, as well as the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, and even on the wicked or corrupt from amongst the Muslims whom Allah wills that they be punished in the grave. Even the Muslims, some of the Muslims may be punished in the grave. And this, the intended meaning of al-qabr or grave here, it doesn't just mean a ditch or a hole in the earth, but the intended meaning here is alam al-barzakh. Al-barzakh is what is mentioned here. The punishment will take place in the world called al-barzakh. يعني, that world which is in between the world that we are living in now and before the akhirah, the next life. In between there is another stage, it's a real world. The human beings will go into that world when they leave this world, before they go into the next life, before Yawm al-Qiyamah. And in that world, there's punishment and there's also pleasure, يعني, of the people who are in that condition in the grave. Those who have done evil, they will be punished in barzakh. Whether they are buried in the earth, or whether they are drowned in the sea, in the belly of a fish, or in the stomach of a bird, or in any wild animal that has eaten them up, in any case, when a person dies, they may be punished in that life that they will be living in after this world and before they go on to the next life. There may be punishment for the Catholics for sure, for the Munafiqeen, the hypocrites for sure, and even some of the Muslims, whomever Allah wills. And we believe that this punishment is just. It is according to what they deserve. And we also believe that Munkar and Nakir, that these are two very, very great angels who will ask every human being in the grave, they will ask them about their Lord and about their religion and about their Prophet. And every one of these, and all of these things that we mentioned here, the punishment in the grave, as well as the questioning by Munkar and Nakir, all of this is established in authentic report from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, by hadith which are mutawatir, by innumerable chains of narrators, and therefore it is obligatory on us to believe in what those hadith have indicated. And the punishment in the grave, the questioning in the grave, all of this has been reported to us in mutawatir hadith, and therefore it is obligatory on a Muslim to accept it and not to deny such. One of the proofs of the punishment in the grave, the hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most truthful, As-Sadiq al-Masduq, the most truthful, the one who believes, he used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azab al-qabr. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the punishment in the grave. Would the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pray to Allah, seeking refuge from something that doesn't exist, that's not a reality? In another hadith, in the Adhkar of Sabah and Masah, it is also reported authentically in the Sahih of Muslim that in one of the adhkar, the Prophet ﷺ used to say, Rabbi a'udhu bika min al-kafal wa su al-kibr. Rabbi a'udhu bika min azabin fil nari wa azabin fil qabr. He used to say, Oh my Lord, I seek refuge in you from laziness and from senility, yani old age. And I seek refuge in you, Oh my Lord, from azabin fil nar, from a punishment in the fire, وَعَذَابٍ فِي الْقَبْرِ, and a punishment in the grave. And it also been reported in other hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, and it is authentic, He said, اللهم عافني في بدني, اللهم عافني في سمعي, اللهم عافني في بصري, لا إله إلا أنت, O Allah, grant me any well-being in my body, in my hearing, and in my sight, and there is nothing that deserves worship except you. He said that three times, and he said, اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الكفر والفقر, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from disbelief and from poverty. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ, and I seek refuge in you from the punishment in the grave. لا إله إلا أنت, there is nothing that deserves to worship except you. That's recorded in the Sunan of Abu Dawood and the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, and reported by Imam al-Bukhari رحمهم الله in Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Shaykh al-Albani حفظه الله mentions concerning this point that the punishment in the grave, that Al-Imam al-Tahawi, when he says that people will be punished in the grave, يعني بأذاب القبر لمن كان له أهلا, for those who deserve to be punished in the grave, he means by that the kuffar, the disbelievers, as well as the corrupt and sinful people from amongst the Muslims. As for the first group, the disbelievers, there's no doubt about it. This is based on clear text from the Quran. And as for the second group, يعني the unrighteous, or the disobedient people from amongst the Muslims, there is no doubt about their punishment also, as it has been established in many, many authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which are mutawatir, also coming with innumerable chains of narrators. And some of these hadith has been reported by Ibn Abd al-Izz in his comprehensive explanation of al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah. Therefore, based on this, these undisputable proofs, it is obligatory on us to believe in such, to believe that there is really punishment in the grave. But we should not delve deeply into this subject, trying to figure out how will be the punishment in the grave. And if a person is dead, if their body is eaten up by an animal, if they drowned in the sea, if they burned up into ashes, how are they going to be punished in the grave? How does it take place? It's not for us to delve into such things, because Allah doesn't require of us to believe in something that's impossible. But he might require of us to believe something that might be difficult to understand. We cannot understand everything. Our minds are limited. We are only human beings. But if it has been authentically reported to us in the revelation, that is the Quran or the authentic Sunnah, then we are required to believe in it and to accept it. Then he says, we may find some of the hadith يعني concerning this matter in the Sharh, the Shar' of Al-Aqidah Tahawiyyah by Ibn Abd al-Izz, and also in the book As-Sunnah by Ibn Abd al-Asim, and he mentions the numbers of the hadith where we may find it. And finally, he says that these matters, the punishment in the grave and the questioning by Munkar al-Nakir, that these things have been reported by mutawatir hadith, except the mentioning of these two angels, Munkar and Nakir, they are not mentioned or they are not reported in mutawatir hadith, but they are reported in some authentic hadith, and one of them is a hadith that's reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi and the Sunnah of Ibn Abi Asim, and it has been declared to have a isnad that is hasan, or a good, acceptable chain of narrators, and the Shaykh Al-Albani mentions it in his book Silsilat Al-Ahadith Al-Sahiha, hadith number 1391. In that place he mentioned a long hadith. In the beginning of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ida qubira al-mayyit aw qala ahadukum." Yani, if a dead person is put into the grave, or if any one of you is buried, "Atahu malakan aswadan azraqan yuqalu li ahadihima al-munkar wal-akhar an-nakir." Yani, if any one of you is placed in the earth, or if any one of you is buried, then two blue and black angels will come to him. One of them is called Al-Munkar, and the other one is called Al-Nakir. And this is authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The last point that we want to cover tonight, Imam Tahawi says in point number 81, وَالْقَبَرُ رَوْضَةٌ مِنْ رِيَادِ الْجَنَّةِ أَوْ حُفْرَةٌ مِنْ حُفَرِ النِّيرَانِ. And we also believe, that is the Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, also believe that the qabr, the grave, is either a rawda, a garden from the gardens of paradise, or a hufra, a ditch or a pit from the pit of the hellfire. Yani, the person, when they die and they are buried and they are placed in the grave, and as we said, it doesn't matter if they are buried in the earth or buried in the sea or in the belly of an animal or whatever, when a person dies and they enter al-barzakh, the world that is between this world and the next life, then that person, in that state, they will either be in a rawda, a garden, in the gardens of paradise, the state that they will be in, or they will be in a pit or a ditch from the pits of hellfire. That will be the condition. They will be in either in pleasure or in punishment. Here, the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumayyiz, hafidhahullah, says that the grave will either be a garden from the gardens of paradise, and this will be for the righteous believer that Allah has made firm, and Allah has enabled them to answer the questions of the angels. The questions, the three questions that they will be answered in the grave, if Allah made them firm. And Allah says in the Quran, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ, that Allah will make firm those who believe with a firm word, and they will be able to respond at that time when they are tested, when they have the angels come to them and question them with the question that they will be asked, who is your Lord, what is your religion, who is your prophet. They will either be in a garden of the garden of paradise, or they will be in a ditch, in the ditches of the fire, and this will be for the kuffar and the munafiqeen, the disbelievers and the hypocrites, and also whoever Allah wills from the unjust, the oppressive, the sinful or corrupt Muslims. They may also be punished while they are in the grave. Then the Shaykh mentions here that the hadith concerning this matter, al-qabr, imma rawdatun min riyadu jannah wa imma hufratun min hufr al-niran, that the grave is either a garden from the gardens of paradise or a ditch from the ditches of hellfire, that the hadith which mentions this expression is not authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if the hadith with that expression is not an authentic hadith, but the meaning contained in it is firmly established in many mutawatir hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which deal with the subject of the grave and the punishment in the grave. There are many other hadith, but not by this expression. Shaykh al-Albani mentions that this expression is contained in a hadith that's recorded in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi on the authority of Abi Sa'id, attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the isnad or chain of narratives is da'if. It is not authentic, and you may find it in the da'if of Sunan At-Tirmidhi, and he mentions the number of the hadith. Hadith number 437. The questions that are related to the points which we covered in the second part of this lecture, points number 78 to 81. Number one, who are the al-hafidun? Who are the hafidun? And what are they assigned to do? We should be able to answer these questions very easily since we just talked about them only a few moments ago. What are they assigned to do? What is their job? Their job is to observe and to look over and to stay near and ready to write the actions and the deeds of the human beings. Do they stay with the human beings at all times? According to many of the scholars, they stay with the human beings all the time, except at the time when the person goes to the bathroom or when they have intimate marital relations. Is it correct to say Raqib and Aqib are the names of the two recording angels? Is it correct to say so? It is not correct to say so, even though that's the opinion of some of the scholars, but actually the most correct opinion is that these are descriptions. They are descriptions of the two angels, the pairs of angels that are with every human being. And they are innumerable angels. Every human being has two angels. Every human being has two angels, and they alternate by day and by night, alternating at the time of Fajr and at the time of Asr, as we mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That means that at least in the course of one day, every human being has four angels. Two for the day and two for the night, and those angels are called by these descriptions. They are described by these descriptions, which means that they are hadir hafiz, yani shahid, that they are present, witnessing and ready to record the actions of the human being. This is the most correct opinion, as it was mentioned by Dr. Sulaiman al-Ashqa in his book Alim al-Malaika al-Abra that we mentioned already. Also, concerning the next point, what do we know about Malak al-Maut, the angel of death? What do we know about this angel of death? What is the responsibility of the angel of death? Is it true that Allah is the one who takes one soul at the time of death? Explain. And these two questions are related because we said that the responsibility of Malak al-Maut is to take the soul of the person at the time of their death. The angel of death, Malak al-Maut, actually is the one who Allah assigned and ordered and willed that they actually take the soul of the human being out of their body at the time of their death. But Allah is the one who gave the angel the command, who gave him the ability, and it is by Allah's will, and only when Allah commands him to do so can he do so. And for this reason, the taking of the soul of the human being, as mentioned in the Quran, is also attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So we say, the question, is it true that Allah is the one who takes the soul at the time of death? Yes, it is true that Allah is the one who takes the soul, but the explanation of it is that in that Allah is the actual one who does it, because Allah is the one who sent the angel, Allah is the one who willed for the angel to do it, Allah is the one who empowered the angel to do so. In that sense, we say, yes, Allah is the one who really takes the soul, although the angel has been assigned with this task, and the ayats in the Quran mention both, that the Malak al-Maut is the one who takes the soul, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself also takes the soul of the human being. Question number 6, what is the name of the angel of death? And we said, as it has been mentioned by many of the scholars, that it has been falsely reported in the Israeliyat, in the sayings of the Ahl Kitab, the people of the book, that the name of the angel of death is Israel, but there is no mention of it in the Quran, nor is there any mention of this name being attributed to the Malak al-Maut in the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is not authentic. Number 7, is it true that there is punishment, azab, and or pleasure, na'im, in the grave? Indeed, it is true. It has been reported in numerous hadith. Is this punishment or pleasure also applicable to those whose bodies are cremated, burned to ashes, lost at sea, or eaten up by a wild animal, for example? Naam, this punishment or this pleasure or blessing, it is applicable no matter what may be the physical condition that the person died in. Because what we mean by the punishment in the grave, we mean the person was in barzakh, there in the world between this world and the next life. Who is Munkar and Nakir? We said that these are the names as mentioned in authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, two angels who will come to the people and question them at the time of their death. And finally, the last question, what are the three questions which every person will be asked in the grave? And these questions are the basis of a very famous and important book by Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, the book Al-Usul Al-Thalatha, and that book is based on these three questions. It explains who is your Lord, who is your Prophet, and what is your religion in detail. And that book has been explained by one of the contemporary scholars, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, in a very, very comprehensive and important a book called The Explanation of the Three Principles. Whoever can get that book, it's really, really beneficial. It explains these three questions that every human being will be asked at the time of their death, and only those will be able to answer who Allah makes firm at that time, and Allah will make firm those who believed in Him in this world and who worshipped Him and who obeyed Him. And we ask Allah for firmness and as-sabat. We ask Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. O the one who turns hearts, make our hearts firm on your deen. Make our hearts firm on your deen. And as Allah also mentions in the Quran, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَحَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةٍ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَحَّابُ. O our Lord, do not make our hearts to deviate after you had guided us. Verily you are the one, and give us mercy from yourself. Verily you are the one who gives generously. These two dua, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا in Surah Al-Ali Imran, maybe around 16, 17 or 18 in the beginning of the chapter. O Allah, do not make our hearts deviate after you guided us. It's a very important supplication that a Muslim should continuously, daily and regularly say. And also, يَا مُقَلِّبْ الْقُلُوبْ ثَبِّتْ قُلُوبَنَا عَلَى دِينِكْ. O the one who turns the heart, O Allah, make our hearts firm. That we don't, after following the right way, turn to deviation, or after having iman, go into kufr, or whatever. Make our hearts firm, O Allah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Any questions, or corrections, or comments? We have a few moments, I think, before the adhan. The sisters have any questions, please send them over quickly. This question came from the sisters, or two questions. The first of them, the taking the souls of the angels of death to all creations, that's animals and insects included. And Imam al-Tahawi, concerning this point, he says that we believe in the angel of death, the one that is assigned, بِقَبْدْ أَرْوَاحَ الْعَالَمِينَ, the one that is assigned to take the souls of the creatures of all the world. But the scholars explained, such as Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumis explained here the meaning of this statement, that it means that we believe that the angels, that the angel of death that Allah has assigned to take the souls of al-alameen, al-alameen min al-thakalain, min al-thakalain, this is an expression that's used to refer to two creatures, from the creatures of Allah, that means the humans and jinn. The humans and jinn. As for animals, insects and others, Allahu A'lam. Is there anything like such ghosts? Or is anything such as ghosts? What is your opinion about it? What is your opinion about it? I don't know exactly what ghosts are. I mean, the word is not something that I hear commonly. We used to use it when I was a child. We used to see movies and things about ghosts. But in any case, perhaps what people refer to as ghosts, perhaps it may refer to one of two things. It may refer to jinn, which are creatures, real creatures, that Allah created from fire. Their nature is different than the human beings, and sometimes they can be seen. Sometimes they can be seen. Or it's more likely that what it may refer to, and Allah knows best, it may refer to the soul of a human being that has died, and it is reported authentically from the Muslims, and even scholars from amongst the Muslims, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentions, that there were many incidents and occasions that the soul of a human being that was buried in the grave, that some person saw that person come out of the grave, walk, talk. And this means that perhaps it is possible that the soul of a human being would still exist after the person's body, after the body is buried in the earth. It's possible that someone may see or experience the appearance of the soul of a human being that has passed. This is a topic that perhaps there's no authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ to confirm it, but some of the scholars, like Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi, in one of his books, I don't remember the title of the book, but Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi mentioned it, and it's also discussed in some detail by a contemporary scholar, Dr. Umar Suleiman Al-Ashqar, in his book, Al-Qiyamah Al-Sughra. والقيامة الكبرى يعني اليوم الآخرة. In one of his books, a series of books in Aqidah, he has a book called The Last Day, and that book is divided into two parts. One part of it deals with القيامة الصغرى يعني the minor resurrection, and the other one القيامة الكبرى, the major resurrection, which is يعني when all people will be resurrected. And in that book, he also in the beginning of the book mentions about this topic and the sayings of some of the scholars يعني concerning this matter. So يعني ghosts, the idea or the description or the image that the people have of a ghost perhaps is something that is not correct or authentic, but there may be some basis for it. There may be some basis for the experience of some people who experience the return of someone. And perhaps also another possibility is that it may be the experience, a person may experience shaitan coming to them in the shape or the form of a loved one, their parent or their husband or their wife, who has passed away before them. It is reported that Imam Ahmed, he said that shaitan may take the form of a loved one, of one of us, and may come to you after the death of that person in the form or in the shape of that person and advise you that you are on the wrong religion. They died and they went ahead of you and they said, I found out that Islam is the wrong religion. Christianity is the right religion. Become a Christian. Yes. So it's possible that the person may experience such a thing and they may think that it is the dead person, but in fact it's shaitan taking the form of the dead person, trying to deceive them or mislead them. And Allah knows best. Yani, the reality of this is something that's not easy to prove. But in any case, yani, there's some discussion about it amongst the scholars. If there's a chance, perhaps to read from the chapter concerning this in the book of Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi, or perhaps maybe even better than that, because yani, it's more summarized and clarified in the book of Sheikh Omar Ashqa. Perhaps we'll read from it if we have a chance on another occasion, and what has been said about this so that it will become more clear. Any other question or comment from the brothers before we leave? No. No, jihad, of course there are many types of jihad. You know, jihad by using your wealth, jihad by using yourself, your body, fighting in jihad physically, jihad by your effort in teaching, defending Islam or whatever. But the jihad that we're talking about here is fighting on the battlefield. And that jihad has conditions, rules and regulations that the scholars have mentioned in the books of fiqh. And it means this jihad is the jihad in which the armies of the Muslims and the armies of the disbelievers meet on the battlefield. This is the jihad. As for what might be called assassination attempts or other types of things, yani killing the enemies through any other kind of means, that's not what we mean by jihad. Yani, some of those things might be permissible and some of them are not permissible. But what we mean by jihad is when the armies of the Muslims and the armies of the Kafirs meet on the battlefield, they face one another and they fight for the establishment of Islam in the earth and the supremacy of the rule of Allah and the law of Allah on the earth. This is jihad. If it's any other means or for any other intention or purpose, then it's not jihad. And Allah knows this. Tayyib. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.